Malachi chapter 4. We're coming to the end of this Malachi study. I always feel a little bit sad, but this isn't just the end of Malachi. This is the end of the Old Testament, so it has particular significance. Malachi chapter 4. It's only 6 verses long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your people that are gathered here tonight. And I pray that your word would be a living thing, O God, and it would awaken within us truth, O Lord, that would just change the way we think and feel. And Lord, you would bless your people and encourage your people tonight through the taught word in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. So Malachi, finding your fire, our last time in Malachi tonight. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. This is how the Old Testament ends. And the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament end with the message of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, this last time together, we've been talking about fire in our worship, but tonight we're going to talk about burning fire or healing fire. That's what everybody's facing, one of the two. Either we'll face burning fire at the coming of the Lord, or we'll face healing fire at the coming of the Lord. Monday, a pastor friend of mine from another state called me. He's been preaching through the book of Revelation, and he was really pumped about the second coming. He was talking about different things he was teaching, and all of a sudden he said, when I study and preach about the coming of Jesus, it lights my fire. I said, whoa, what did you just say? He said, when I preach or study about the coming of Jesus, it lights my fire. And I said, well, there's my illustration, introductory illustration for Wednesday night. Because that is true. That's why this is found in Malachi, because it's this simple. When people get on fire in their worship and walk with God, they'll begin to expect Jesus' second coming. And it works the other way. When people are really expecting Jesus to come again, it'll put fire in their worship and fire in their walk with God. They go together. You know, fire in Scripture is a passion for God. It's a purifying by God. Or it's a punishment or judgment from God. Think of that. And tonight, we get the bonus meaning of fire. But fire in Scripture is passion for God, purifying by God, or punishment from God. Let's look briefly at that before we look at the verses. Passion. Jeremiah chapter 20. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Other verses, you remember the two on the road to Emmaus. When he talked with us, did our hearts not burn within us? So fire is passion for God. Fire is purifying by God. In our study of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeared? For he is like a refiner's fire, a fire that burns out the foreign material, the fire that burns out the things that shouldn't be there. But the fire of God is also punishment. New Testament, Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, for our God is a consuming fire. And then In our text tonight, Malachi chapter 4, it says, they shall burn as in an oven, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up. You see, the fire from God will either be a passion in my heart, the fire for God will either be a purifying of my heart, or the fire of God will be a punishment upon my heart. But what I'm trying to say is every person that's alive is going to come to fire. Hear me. Every person that is alive will come to fire. They'll either come to the fire of a passion for God and a purifying by God, or they'll come to the fire of judgment. Amen. I know what fire I want. I don't want the fire of punishment. I want the fire of passion and purifying. And so as we look at these last verses, first of all, Malachi says, look at what's coming. Look at what's coming. Look at verse 1. It talks about the day, which means the day of the Lord. When it comes, there's going to be burning as in an oven. The stubble's going to be burned up. But you've got to remember something. Chapter 3 ended with this. The people of God said it doesn't matter if we serve God or not because the wicked are doing better than we are. But chapter 3 said, now look, it may appear the wicked are doing better, but we're not at the end yet. The chapter 3 ends with this statement. In the end, it will be clear that it paid to serve God. And it will be clear that it did not pay to live wickedly. And so all those that are unrighteous are going to be consumed in the fires of judgment. Look how total and final judgment is. They're put in an oven, and the picture here is of grass, stubble. That's what's left over when the plant's been cut down. You put the stubble in the oven. But notice how thorough it is. It says, it shall leave them neither root nor branch. I'm telling you, if you got a fire that has burned up the root and the branch, nothing's coming back. All hope is gone. It's over with. It's final. I read of the fires out west that was talking about those giant redwoods and how resilient they are. They can withstand forest fires. They really can. There's something about their bark and their nature. And unless it's just a tremendous forest fire, a redwood tree will withstand it. But the judgment of God upon the wicked, not one wicked will survive. It'll be complete and total. There's no hope for those without God. And so fire is a judgment of the wicked. But let's go on to verse 2 where we find fire is also, and this is the bonus, fire is the healing for the righteous. Verse 1, fire is judgment of the wicked. Verse 2, fire is a healing for the righteous. Look what it says here. But unto you that fear my name, see, aren't you glad for those contractions there? Wicked's going to be destroyed, but you. Which category are you in? Verse 1 or verse 2? But you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves within a stall. What is this about healing? What is this about this healing of the Son that rises with healing in his wings? What are the wings? Well, in that time, the people of that age, they called the rays of sun, the wings. And they would draw this. The wings of the sun are the rays of sun. And the sun has an effect upon humanity because of its heat. I know it's 93 million miles away, but the heat, the rays bring the heat. And it was seen that those wings, those rays of the sun that brought the heat, they brought health, they brought provision, they brought blessing, they brought restoration. They brought life. Amen. Those that are righteous, there is a fire, and it's the fire of healing. It's the fire of righteousness. It's the fire of blessing. What's he saying? At Christ's coming, yes, the wicked will be consumed, but at Christ's coming, the righteous are going to be blessed. The righteous are going to be rewarded. The righteous are going to be healed. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like it, works out for the righteous. But when he comes, every wrong is going to be made right. Every wound is going to be healed. Everything that's suffered is going to be taken care of. Every loss will be rewarded. And we will be completely restored with a healing from the fire of his glory and the fire of his presence. You see, it's going to pay to serve God. You know, years ago we used to sing that song, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. Remember that? But sometimes we would switch and we would sing, I know the Lord has laid his hand on me. I know the Lord has laid his hand. There is healing in his wings, and that is why I shout and sing. Know the Lord has laid his hand. I want to tell you, things go wrong in your life, maybe in your family. Amen. Things go wrong in the church. But if we are the righteous, we have the promise at his coming, there is going to be a healing from his wings. This is talking about the dawning of a new day. That's when you see the sun with its wings. Amen. Not at noonday. Amen. But in the morning you see the sun with its wings. It's a time of healing. But what's the qualification of those that will experience the healing? You that fear my name. That doesn't mean a paranoia of God, but it means that you live with a deep reverence and respect. You know, if there's a genuine fear of God, there will be a desire to obey God. Can you say amen? And that's so missing in our day, in our age. Even I was talking to a pastor friend today, and he said he was, you know, there's a new kind of church out, and I'm going to get into all that, but it's kind of sweeping the United States. And he said, I was watching YouTube of one of their service, and the worship leader has a hat on. I mean, he's leading worship with a cap on. And you may think that's silly, but what my friend said, he said, there's just no respect anymore. Amen. It's symptomatic, amen, that people don't fear and reverence God. But those that fear his name will experience the healing of the Lord. And then it uses this farmer this rancher kind of illustration. It says the righteous are going to grow up a calves of the stall, and you got to put it all together. And what it's saying is these calves have been in the stalls and they're locked up, but the sun has risen after the storm and the calves are let out of the stall and they're out in the sun and experiencing the warmth of the sun. They begin to run and to leap and to jump with joy. Why? Because they feel the healing from the sun and the liberty that comes with it. So look what's coming. It fires judgment of the wicked, fires healing of the righteous, but fires also vindication for the righteous. Look at verse 3. Ye, the righteous, shall tread down the wicked. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. They've been burned. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Put this in Malachi's time. Malachi says, right now, it appears the wicked have everything going for them and the righteous are persecuted. But one day, the tables will be turned and the righteous with Jesus shall rule this world. In other words, righteousness is going to win out. The righteous are going to come out on top. The righteous are going to be rewarded. Amen. Our young people go to school and many times it's the carnal, wild kids at school that are the most popular. You go to work and it's the people that's willing to be unethical and to break the rules and cut the corners that get promoted. On every hand, it appears like the wicked get the upper hand. But Malachi says there's going to be a day the wicked will be put down. And it is vindication, but it just means that the righteous has risen to the top. They've become the victors. They've survived and become the overcomers. Amen. It's going to be clear. It pays to serve the Lord. So look at what's coming, Malachi says. And then he says, look to the past. Look to the past. I must preface verse 4 with this. How many remember that Mount Transfiguration, New Testament, that two Old Testament figures appear with Jesus on that mount? Who were they? Moses and Elijah. Is it not significant that Malachi ends the Old Testament by saying, look at Moses and look at Elijah? And those two appear with Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration. Some even believe that those two are the two witnesses who are going to preach through the streets of Jerusalem right before Jesus' second coming as well. First of all, look to the past. Malachi says, look to Moses. Look at verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel. And remember the statutes and the judgments. The Lord's coming, Malachi says, so remember the law. Now, you've got to take this for what it is. We think of the prophets of just Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the major prophets, and then the minor ones, Obadiah, Nahum, and all Micah, and all those, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. But the Jews saw the prophets as everyone from Joshua through Malachi. And Malachi, as one of those prophets, representing from Joshua through himself, said, here is the word of the prophets. Remember the law of Moses. Now, I want to point out two things about this. First of all, I want to point out that the word remember. Remember here does not just mean recall to the mind. Remember here means to act upon what you have known. You act. Let me give you an example using remember this way. You say to your child, remember tomorrow's trash day. You're not just telling them to recall that. You're telling them, take action. Remember you have homework tonight. That doesn't mean just bring it up in your mind. It means take action. Remember, you say to your husband, get milk on the way home. It doesn't mean just, hey, get milk on the way home. You put it through your mind. It means to take action. And Malachi uses this Hebrew word, remember ye the law of Moses, which means take action. Do it. Don't just say, well, I know what Moses said. No, do what he said do. That's the first thing that I want to point out. And by the way, could we not take that meaning even when we come to the communion we just had and Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. If we really remember him, we take action. We live for him. We commune with him. Amen. But the second thing I want to point out is there's a movement today within Christianity that doesn't want to have anything to do with the Old Testament. They see no profit in it. They see no reason for it. But it isn't interesting that the Old Testament itself ends with an admonition to remember it. Amen. It's important. We do well to remember this book, Malachi is saying, because we will be judged by this book. So look to the past. Look to Moses. Look to the future. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So Malachi says, look to the future. Elijah is coming. Do you know the Jews, those that aren't Messianic Jews, those who still do not believe Jesus has come, do you know Jews, even to this day, when they celebrate Passover, they count the number of the family, but they always add one place at the table and set a place at the table for Elijah because of what Malachi said. Even to this day, they leave a place set at the table because Malachi said, Elijah is coming. That's what he said. But we Christians, I'm going to show you this, we Christians understand that Elijah has come to us because the prophet isn't speaking of the person Elijah, but of the spirit and the ministry of Elijah. How many knows what the spirit and the ministry of Elijah was? The spirit and ministry of Elijah was to turn God's people back to God. Elijah proved that on Mount Carmel, that contest with the prophets of Baal. Remember, if God be God, serve him. If Baal be Baal, let's see who sends fire from heaven. killed the prophets after that incident. Elijah came up, you know, on the scene of Israel when Israel was backslidden, worshiping idols, of the living like the pagans. And Elijah turned God's people's hearts back to God. And he didn't do it by mealy-mouthing. And he didn't do it with a seminar. He did it by preaching truth with the thus saith the Lord. Well, who came? Malachi's closing the Old Testament. Who came? Who was the Elijah that came? It was John the Baptist. My word's just my word, but what about Jesus' word? In Matthew 11, verse 12, it said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. In other words, even Malachi prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, that's the New Testament spelling. This is Elijah, which was for to come. Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah that was to come. It's not a reincarnation of Elijah. It's that John the Baptist had the spirit of ministry of Elijah, which was to turn the people's hearts back to God. What did John the Baptist come preaching? Repent. Turn to God. Elijah has stepped upon the scene and to prepare the way of the coming of the Lord. I know we can take that further, and many believe that Elijah will come in person. Of course, he was on the Mount Transfiguration, but that he will come as one of the two witnesses. Amen. What was the purpose of Elijah? To prepare for the coming of the Lord. Now, I want to briefly explain this. Let's go back to verse 6 if we can, brother. Or maybe verse 5. I think that's 6. There we go. Verse 5. It says, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a reference to the coming of Jesus in judgment. But let me explain something here. I hadn't planned to get a visual here, so well, someone give me another songbook. I'll do that with songbooks tonight. We see clearly that Jesus came once, and he's coming the second time. We see clearly that there's two comings of the Lord. We see clearly that when he came the first time, he came to die. He came to suffer. He came to bring salvation. We see clearly, though, that the second time he comes to judge. He comes with the fire. Because living where we live, we can see two comings of the Lord. But when the prophets looked at the comings of the Lord, they looked at him like this from their perspective, like the peaks of a mountain. To them, it looked like just one coming. By the way, that's why the disciples got so confused at times. They thought Jesus was going to judge Rome. They thought Jesus would call fire down from heaven and destroy their enemies. They thought Jesus would set up the throne in Jerusalem. And so, that's because they were only seeing both comings together. And by the way, the Old Testament prophets, they all also spoke of both comings in the same breath. They talk about Jesus suffering. They talk about Jesus judging. They talk about Jesus restoring. They talk about Jesus giving it to the wicked. And so Malachi, he's seeing both coming as one. It's we later see, as is said, Jesus came the first time for sin into salvation, but he comes the second time to judge the wicked. Amen. And so we have that vantage point. Malachi didn't. They sold both of those together. And so in verse 6, it says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. That's not just solving the generational gap. It just means that, and look what it says here, in the heart of the children to their fathers. It means that fathers will be concerned about their children's spiritual relationship, but children won't be just throwing off what their fathers taught them. children will have a heart for what the fathers taught them. And again, a part of the modern Christianity concerns me is this desire to jettison anything from the past. And we want everything contemporary. We want everything new. And we just jettison everything. And Malachi said that we ought to, in this time, see the children's heart being turned to the fathers. How many believe it's time just to get a hold of the faith of our fathers? Amen. And so he's bringing this all together. And notice his final word. This is how the Old Testament ends. Look, at the Old Testament ends with the word curse. Why? Because Jesus is coming and the wicked will be cursed. You see, you got to understand something. In the Old Testament, the curse is what God designated for that which was unholy. And then he said this, if it's cursed, it must be destroyed. It's got to be destroyed. Think of that Old Testament when he cursed the pagan people. He said, destroy them. If he cursed a thing, there was the accursed thing. Remember that Achan had. You destroy it. Anything that was unholy and cursed of God was to be destroyed. And we'll get into this a little bit Sunday morning from John, but people don't want to think about it. But people without God are living under the curse of God. That just doesn't mean things are going to go bad for them. It means that they're going to be destroyed. That's what the curse was. It was a destruction. So let's bring this all together. How do you look at the coming of the Lord? How do you think about the coming of the Lord? What goes through your mind when you think about the coming of the Lord? What do you feel when you think about the coming of the Lord? Well, let me tell you, it all depends on where you're living. Let's go back. We got quite a bit of young people here tonight. Most kids are back in kids' class. But I think most of us can remember back when we and our siblings were left at home alone without our parents. Okay? But we knew the time that either dad or mom was going to get home. Okay? Say it's 4 o'clock. Mom's coming home at 4 o'clock. Dad's coming home at 4 o'clock. Now, let's say that during the day you had been torturing your younger siblings. You broke a vase. You didn't do your homework or your chores, and you ate food that you were forbidden to eat. Let me ask you something. How did you look at the coming of your parent at 4 o'clock? They're going to be home at 4 o'clock. How did you look at that? As opposed to, you were kind to your siblings. You didn't eat the ice cream, though you wanted to. You got all your chores and homework done. And you got the vase glued back so you can't tell it. How did you look at the coming of the Lord? Excuse me, the Lord. I'm already applying. How did you look at the coming of your parent at 4 o'clock then? You're excited. If it was mom, it's going to be dinner time. So it depended upon where you were living to how you looked at the coming of your... Don't you think it's the same with the coming of the Lord? Amen. I want to live in a place that I have an expectancy and an eagerness for the coming of Jesus Christ. How many believes he's coming? Would you come, music? So Malachi ends, the Old Testament ends with an expectancy for Jesus coming. May we have a fire in our praying, a fire in our worship, a fire in our living for God that brings an expectancy for Jesus coming. Yesterday I was at Menards. I don't know how effective it is, but right there on the sink, leaned up against the mirror, was a track about God's plan of salvation. And as I washed my hands, it just came back to me way back in the late 70s, early 80s. A bunch of us young preachers had so much expectancy for the Lord's coming. Some Friday nights we'd go down in front of the taverns and hand out tracts. Some we'd go knock on doors or preach or whatever. But it always goes together. That fire to witness and worship, fire in our walk, and the expectancy of the coming of Jesus Christ. So I really believe, in summary, we find our fire when we find our expectancy for Jesus' return. Amen. God bless you. Could you stand across the building? God bless us people tonight. And Lord, truly help us to have a growing sense of that expectancy in our heart and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you come and find a place to pray?